All right, we have been going for many weeks now on looking through the Bible at the fact that Christianity is something that is alive. I think for young people who are at crossroads in their lives, looking at many different opinions and different ideas and being pulled from many different directions, I think this is one of the things that they fail to understand more often than anything. Though nobody would argue on a theological level whether or not Christianity is something that is living, whether or not the Bible is something that is living, whether or not God is something that is living, whether or not Jesus is alive or not, nobody would argue with those things. We oftentimes argue with everything that those things mean to our lives because we are looking at religion and judging it by the things that we can understand of physical life. And because we are comparing spiritual things to physical life and we say, well, so let me just give you one example. I'm a young Christian. I'm out of high school now. I have given my life to God. I want to serve Him. Some old phony pastor who's back from the dark ages tells me I should give my life to God and do something for Him. I should consider being a missionary or a preacher or something like that. And almost everybody else I know tells me I should go to college and get a job. Good job. And when you look at the difference between those two recommendations, the outcome of your life will be different by night and day. You look at the possibilities of college, and you say, "Well, here's a college, and here's a subject I like. I'm gonna be such and such a thing, and I'm gonna go if I go to college and I study this. Here's what it's going to cost me, and the benefits that I'm going to get out of that are very clear, and they're very specific. I'm going to learn how to do such and such a thing, and this is the income I can expect. And the income that job promises to me is very good. And it means I'll be able to take care of my family. And it means I'll be able to give God money too. And it means I can be spiritual there." And the old phony pastor from a stupid church that nobody likes, that what he's telling me, I don't see anything real in it. Missionaries don't promise support. If I go out as a missionary, somebody may give me money and somebody may not. I may get killed. So bad things can happen out there. And if I have a wife and kids, they die on the mission field. And so... the one thing doesn't seem right, and the other thing seems like the path. But the fact of the matter is, when you are judging between those two different ideals, the judgment that we need to make has absolutely nothing to do with the outcome of what we can see in time. We have to judge by eternity. And the thing that we are going to use to judge which of those two situations would be best is not what a human being can tell us, but what God has told us. Because what God has told us about life is how things will be. And it may be true that it's set in stone if I go to this college and get this degree and get this job, my life is going to turn out this good. And it may be true that if I take a different path than that, my life won't be as good. But if what God says in the Scriptures dictates a different path, that different path, though to the human mind looks poor, looks like a poor choice, in the end it brings forth eternal fruit because Christianity is alive. And what God says happens. What we sow, we reap. What we pursue is what we get. And if what you want is a good paying job and money in the bank and a comfortable death, you can have that. But every single thing that you can pursue in this life, you leave at death. There's no fruit off that kind of a life. Now, the fact of the matter is I am a very, very strong advocate for Christian kids not going to college. And that's not necessarily because I believe that going to college is sin in and of itself. And it's not because if you're going to serve God that having a better paying job is not a good thing. Because actually God told all of us to work. But the fact where I draw a major distinction between should a young person or not go to college is the fact that almost every single time, almost every single instance, you have to put your Bible in the garbage can to go. And the moment that doing anything in this life that betters your time in this life, the moment it cuts against anything that God says, we have to trash it no matter how pleasant the path looks. It makes absolutely no difference what anything will do for us if God speaks against something that we have to do to be in that situation. And the fact of the matter is, for most situations, for a Christian young person to go to college, you have to compromise on every level of your Christianity, for most. And of course, now, I'm the old phony pastor, and I'm going to be old. You can call me old tonight if you want to. Okay, I'm the old phony pastor. Where did I get that information from? Because you can all come and you can sit down in front of me. I'm not preaching on college tonight. But you can all come and sit down in front of me and argue with me and say, the only reason you say you have to compromise to go to those schools is because you have all sorts of other phony ideas. And you think, and so on. You think all these things are wrong and going to college, but those things you think are wrong aren't wrong. And it doesn't matter if I go to college and I hang out with people who don't love God and I drink with them at their parties. And it doesn't matter if my teacher pushes evolution down my throat. And it doesn't matter if I for 4 years go sit under the counsel of the ungodly, which David said in Psalm 1 not to do. It doesn't matter if I do that because David was an old phony too. Most of the time, I didn't say every time, but most of the time for a Christian young person to choose college is to choose against the will of God. Now, what happens in our lives? Let's suppose, for example, that everybody in the world goes to college and gets a job where they can earn $75,000 a year. And all Christians decide that going to college is wrong and they can only get a job that earns $25,000 a year. Now, of course, this isn't the truth. This isn't true because actually, if you are a hard worker, you can earn as much money as somebody who went to college. You just teach yourself stuff. But beside the point, let's just suppose for a minute that all the ungodly can earn $75,000 a year and the Christians can only earn $25,000. You know what I have to say about that? If that's the cost of being a Christian, it's worth every penny of it. We do not decide what is right based on the outcome of what happens in this life. We decide what is right based on what did God tell us to do, regardless of the outcome. And many times, we get everything wrong in our lives because we are judging God's word by the things that we know and can see and can feel with our hands. But Christianity is alive, the Christian is alive in a spiritual life. And this spiritual life transcends anything that science knows anything about. Science denies this spiritual life. We're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to look at a story of something that God did that there is no scientific explanation that can go behind it. There is nothing that anybody can say about it besides Either it was a miracle wrought by the hand of God, or it was a lie. Those are the two possible things that we can say about this story. The world will say it was a story, it was a lie. We understand that God is a worker of miracles. We're going to read the entire chapter. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass while after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she, he, and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, thou hast also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son. And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Now we're going to talk tonight about the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil. If you guys know a little bit about historical Christianity, the barrel of meal has commonly been taken across the ages to represent the word of God. We have in this chapter the story of a living barrel of meal. A barrel of meal that was alive and growing. Like the Word of God. But I want to back up before we get into the barrel of meal. I want to back up a little bit. I want to catch the context of this story. Because in this story, everything that happens in this story happens as though the people in this chapter, every one of them, believed that God was alive. And it sets the stage to what we, it sets the stage that so that everything in this story, this chapter and the chapters beyond, can take place until Elijah stands on Mount Carmel before the nation of Israel and before the wicked king Ahab, and he calls down fire from heaven to burn up the sacrifice to show to the people that God is alive. You know, before Elijah could stand on Mount Carmel and call down fire from heaven, you know he had to do something else first? It's recorded in the first verse of this chapter. I didn't actually look at this, but I think that this is the first mention of Elijah in the scriptures. Who is he? Who is Elijah? Where'd he come from? He's one of the prophets. Ahab is the king. Jezebel is his wife, the queen. Ahab and Jezebel have tried to kill the prophets out of the land because they hated them. In fact, many had been killed. Obadiah, one of the king's servants, had rescued some of them. Somehow Elijah had escaped that massacre. And it says, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab. Now if Ahab is the king and Elijah is the little prophet, Ahab has the money, Ahab has the people, Ahab has the army, Ahab has everything. And Elijah is just one of God's little people. That's all. He's just a prophet. Elijah stands before Ahab. And he said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, if you want to stick your neck out for death, that was the right way to do it. What Elijah did, he was calling for his head to get taken off. The rest of the prophets that Jezebel was trying to kill were hiding in the caves. Elijah was standing before the king, telling him, there is no rain or dew coming unless I say so. Taking responsibility on himself for the drought that was to come. Now Ahab could look into the eyes of Elijah that day, and he could snicker if he wanted, because Elijah said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. And Ahab could have said to him, he doesn't. I serve Balaam. But Ahab had something to learn. Because you know, when Ahab got up the next morning after that frightening experience standing before Elijah, where his toes tingled a little bit because he was a little bit afraid, and he got up and he got out of bed and he went outside and he felt the grass and it was dry. And the next morning he went and felt the grass and it was dry, and the next morning the grass was dry, and two weeks and 2 months and 6 months later no rain had come. Now he is sending to every nation in under heaven, asking them if they know where Elijah is, because Elijah is to die. Now that would be a scary thing, because you know what? Elijah said there's no dew nor rain but by my word. And if they killed Elijah, it still wouldn't have rained yet. But the fact of the matter was, God was orchestrating this, because God had sent Elijah to the king. And Ahab couldn't kill Elijah because Elijah was going to stand on the mountain and he was going to prove to the people that there was a God. So this is how the chapter starts. Now it's a funny thing. It seems here like God doesn't have a lot of sense about how nature works. Because after Elijah says this to the king, God says to Elijah, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith. Now it seemed to me, when you're reading this story, that God didn't realize that if it didn't rain, the brook was going to dry up. So he sent Elijah to a dead end street. Now, how many of you guys feel like Christianity looks like that sometimes? Like Christianity looks like a dead end street. You liars, I know you've all thought that thought before. You've all thought that way. Christianity looks like a dead end street. That's what it is. Because God, I got some verses for you. 1 Corinthians, we're going to go here eventually. We may as well do it now. God made Christianity a dead-end street on purpose. You can find it all over the Bible, but the most clearest passage in all the Bible is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." God has chosen things in this world. He has not chosen things in this world that make good sense. He has chosen things in this world that are stupid, because He wants to make the wise scratch their head. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not. God has chosen the things that don't exist to bring to naught the things that do. Guys, stop and go back to the beginning when I was telling you earlier. I'm talking to you about the two different pieces of advice you might be given when you're a young person seeking to follow God. And your friends come and they tell you, go to college, get a good job, make lots of money, take good care of yourself. And somebody else comes and says, serve God. You know what? God says He has chosen the things that don't exist to bring the things that do exist to nothing. That's the things that everybody tells you to pursue, is the things that exist. And God says He wants to bring those things to nothing. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now let me tell you something. When we get through the end of the chapter 17 here in 1 Kings, he that glorieth is going to glory in the Lord from this chapter. Those who were in this chapter gloried in the Lord because of the things He did. Ahab, the person that Elijah came to, you remember, he was the king. But you know, he didn't follow the word of God, even after Elijah stood on Mount Carmel and called fire down from heaven and it consumed the sacrifice and the stones and the water, killed, licked up everything around, ate it up. Even after that, Ahab refused to serve God. And after that, you know what he did? He went and took Naboth's vineyard from him and killed him to do it. And what happened? Ahab lost his life, and his blood was licked up right there in Naboth's vineyard. Judgment of God, the prophesied judgment of God against him by the prophet, to bring to naught things that are. See, all Ahab's riches, the fact that he's the king, the fact that he has an army, it don't matter anything. When God says he's bringing to nothing the things that are, he's going to do it. Now, back to 1 Kings chapter 17. So God sent Elijah to a brook, but the fact of the matter is the rain didn't come down, and the brook dried up. And now Elijah's sitting there, he's in a pickle, because he stuck his neck out in front of Ahab, and he told Ahab no rain was coming. But this problem that he caused for Ahab, he caused for himself too. And now he can't go back to the city and find a well. He can't come out of hiding because he's in trouble. They're seeking for his life. And the brook is dry now. And now the only thing that Elijah has to make any claim for at all is God. But you know what? I want you to picture yourself being there while the brook is drying. Because this is where we oftentimes get so discouraged and upset with Christianity. We get so upset with God, and we tell Him His way doesn't work. Because Elijah is sitting there by the brook, and everything's good the first week, and the second week, and the third week. But as time goes on, And the water lowers in the brook. All of a sudden it hits Elijah. You know what? Without rain, this water isn't going to last here. I wonder what God's going to do when it dries up. And then, if he was a normal person, he begins to worry and distress. What am I going to drink when there's no water left in the brook? What am I going to drink? And as the days go by, he's hopeful that maybe the brook will last for a while. But his hopes sink as it goes down, 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 down. And the longer he stays there, and he realizes, you know, now when I'm trying to drink, every time I try to drink, I get a little bit of sand too. Things aren't going so well anymore. But you know what? God didn't say one word to Elijah until the brook was dry. Let him stay there. And Elijah's probably hunting the woods for an old abandoned pot that he can store some water up in because it's going. And he's probably stressing over it. And God is silent. Christianity will be that way all the time. And you will wonder why on earth God put you in the situation you're in and how on earth he's going to get you out. But we don't worry about that because God is in charge. And so it says, it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him saying, now, God makes mistakes here because he already is proved that he can't take good care of Elijah by sending him to a brook that's going to dry up. Listen to what he says next. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, if Elijah was going to be taken care of by somebody, he should seek out somebody who is well-to-do, somebody who has means, somebody who has the ability to take good care of him. But instead, God says to him, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. She doesn't have a steady income. She doesn't, perhaps, well, Elijah says, well, you never know. Maybe they were very rich. And her husband left a major estate to her. And she's got everything covered for many years. And so he gets up and he goes. But this is what he gets when he gets to the city. And he sees the widow at the well. He asks for a drink of water. And she turns to go get him a drink. And he says, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And if Elijah had any hope whatsoever that this widow that God was sending him to was a good option to take care of him, he lost it at this point, unless he had his faith in God, who can do anything he wants to. But God had said something. God had said to Elijah, I have commanded this widow woman to take care of you. And so Elijah says what I tell people all the time when they are upset with their Christianity, fear not. Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Now we've got two people in this situation. We have Elijah, who believes God. We also have this widow woman, and she's not from Israel. She's a Gentile. She doesn't know Israel's God. And she has just been given a command by a wayfaring stranger that happened to come to the well, who she has no idea who he is or where he came from. The only thing that she knows is he just asked for the last food she had in the house during a time of famine. And she has to make a choice now if she's going to do what he asked or if she's not. And how many of you guys would recommend to her, if you were this widow's personal friend, how many of you would recommend to her that she give her last food to a stranger she didn't know when she had a son to take care of? How many of you would recommend that? It says in verse 15, she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She went into the house. Now let me tell you something about what she saw when she went into the house. She said she had a handful of meal in a barrel. You know, when you are going to serve God, sometimes the things that you do are unconventional. You know, if you get out your barrel of flour and you're going to make a cake, you take a scoop and you dip in there and you scoop out and you bake with it. You don't do that when there's only a handful left in the bottom. That's when all the scooping that can be done has been done. It is now time to turn the barrel on a corner, pat it a few times, turn it upside down and dump the scrapings out that didn't come out with a scoop because they were too low and scattered. You know, that's all that was in her barrel. She couldn't dip a cup in there to reach that meal. It was empty. Do you remember how I started? Sometimes we get advice telling us to do the thing that seems intelligent to this life. And everybody in the world tells us, do this. And then some phony old Christian comes and says, do this. And you look at that and you say, it's empty. There's nothing there. They're telling me to waste my life. They're telling me to give up everything for nothing. There's no promise in that lifestyle. There was no meal in that barrel. The scooping was done. But I want you to notice what happened. Let me show you something out here. If I can spell Elijah. We have three people. They're living in this house on this barrel of meal. It says she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she, the widow, and he, Elijah, and her house. Did eat many days. Elijah, the widow, and her son is the house. You know what happened to that widow? When there was a famine and she had what in her barrel? Just one handful of a representation of the Word of God. You know what happened to that widow? Her house filled up fast. There was a whole bunch of people more than those three people eating out of that barrel. That's what happens when you serve God. When you give your life to God and you let the world go and you take His Word as the only thing you're going to have in life, the people start coming to you because you have something. You know, it probably didn't take very long for the widow's friends and her sisters and her brothers and their husbands and their wives and her mom and her dad to find out that the widow had food, an unfailing source of food in the kitchen. And they all had to come and see it. And they're all coming into the house. They're flocking into the house one after another. And they want to see this store of food. And they all look into the barrel and there's nothing there. It's almost invisible. Dustings on the bottom of the barrel. And they just keep eating and 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 eating. And the food just keeps lasting. And they open the little pot of oil. And there's just a little bit in the bottom, but every time she makes a meal, there's still a little bit in the bottom. She's feeding the neighborhood now, and you know what else? Chickens eat cake too. You know, she didn't have to live on meal for 3 years. Because she could feed her little birds those cakes that she was making too, and then she can eat meat and eggs. I don't know if they ate chickens or not. But I do know one thing. God had said the barrel of meal is not going to waste until the day God sends rain on the earth. And when God says that, he didn't limit it to, well, if it's just you and Elijah and your son, I'll be able to handle it. When God gives a promise, he meant it for the world. She and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not. Neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now I want to tell you something else about this woman. We're not done with the story. It just keeps going. This woman didn't know who the God of Israel was. And when Elijah came to her and told her that he was a prophet of God, and that he believed everything that God said and he followed him, and this woman all of a sudden for years was eating out of an empty barrel of meal and an empty cruse of oil, she must have come to the near conclusion that Elijah had to be right about who God was. But you know, she doesn't say until the 24th verse, the end of the chapter, it says, the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. You know when she said that? She said that after her son was raised from the dead. Let me tell you the rest of the story. There was a time in this widow's life that the only thing she had was her and her son, a handful of meal, and a bit of oil. That was all she had left to this life. And God came to her in the prophet Elijah. And he told her to take the last food that she had left on earth and feed it to the prophet. And she did it. And that food lasted and lasted and lasted and lasted for years. They ate from it. But a little while later, her son died. I want you to imagine being that widow, sitting in your house with your dead son. He's so sick, he couldn't breathe, and he finally quit breathing. The feelings of horror that were in her, that was her hope for the future. And you know, Elijah said to her one more time, give me thy son. He had said to her a couple of years earlier, he had said, give me the last food that you have in your house, and she had done it. And now he said, give me your son. And you know, she did it. It says, he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his bed. What do you think the widow did, seeing Elijah carry her son away? What do you think she did? She sat in the house with tears pouring down from her eyes, wondering what on earth Elijah was going to do with her son. Worried he was taking him out to bury him. Distressed beyond measure. Elijah went to the God who owns life. And Elijah brought the son back to her alive. Now the fact of the matter is, when her son died, she said unto Elijah in verse 18, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" I want you to stop and remember for a minute that Jesus, the first time we know that he appeared in public, in a public speaking anywhere on earth, is mentioned in the beginning of the book of Luke. And he stood up and he read from Isaiah. And he read how I forget now the passage he read. It doesn't matter. He read from Isaiah and he said, "This day is this fulfilled in your ears." And he said, "But I tell you the truth. There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, and unto none of them was Elijah sent, saving unto," this one we're reading about, the widow from Zarephath. I forget what he called her. And then he says, "And there was many lepers in Israel in the times of Elisha, and unto none of them was Elisha sent, saving unto Naaman the Syrian." And you know, I don't have any doubt in my mind that when Jesus said those words to the people that day, what he said to them was, this prophecy that is fulfilled this day in your ears is going to the Gentiles. And those two stories from the Old Testament are pictures of salvation to the Gentiles. You know what happened in this chapter? The widow got saved. The widow found God. She found God when the rest of Israel was running from him. She found God because she gave everything she had to him. When God said, "Give me your food," she gave it. And when God said, "Give me your son," she gave it. And you know what happens when you give your son to God? God is the God of salvation. You withhold things to yourself and you will have what life can produce. And you give things to God and you will have what the author of life can produce. Which side do you guys want? You want to have what God can give you, or you want to have what this life can give you? Now the fact of the matter is, all the while these things were taking place in this little remote town with this widow and Elijah, there were people in Israel that were living it up. They had the things that this life could offer, as best as could be done in a famine. Elijah wasn't making out that good. He was living in a little apartment in a foreign land with people hunting for his head. There was no desserts on the table. There was no fancy food. I don't care. I want to be Elijah. I want to be the widow. I want to be the widow's son. Because those three people not only knew God, but they probably brought a whole bunch of their friends and neighbors in that town to know God. through what happened in this story. The Bible doesn't give us the details of that. We know how it works. You notice in the beginning of the story, God says, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So in that verse, she's the widow woman. But you notice when we come to verse 17, it says, "The son of the woman, the mistress of the house." She's not just the widow woman now. She's the mistress of the house. Because she's come in contact with God. Something changed in that family. Because the author of life came in. Now that was the introduction. Let me preach you the sermon. We've got another hour to go if you want. When you are trying to decide with your life what you're going to do, who you're going to be, how you're going to live, and you open up this book and you read through the things that God says, and He says, don't do this, don't go here, don't do this, do this. And you look at the things that God says no about, and you look at the things that God says yes about, and you say, well, that doesn't leave much life left for me. It looks like God is taking away all my fun. It looks like I will lose all my friends. It looks like my prosperity is gone. It looks like my chances for happiness are gone. And instead, God wants me to devote myself to be a servant to Him who I can't even see or talk to. He's not around me. He wants me to devote myself to be a servant to mankind who abuse and use me. He wants me to give up the things that this life promises and go serve Him. That's not much of an offer. I want to tell you what you're looking at if you see that. You're looking down the sides of an empty wooden barrel. And you're looking at a dusting of meal down there in the bottom. And that dusting of meal is the Word of God. And it is worth more than everything that exists on this globe from the North to the South Pole. That offer that God has for you is worth more than everything that exists in all of the universe. It may not look like much when you're looking at it, but it is alive with the life of God. It's what real Christianity is. And if you will give everything that you have to God when He asks for your stuff, if you will give what you have to God, it bears eternal fruit. Eternal fruit. All right, let's close with prayer. Father in heaven, help every one of us to understand your will for our lives and help us to understand the promises that eternity offers. Help us to understand the lies of the devil and help us to choose rightly. Pray that you would take every person that's in this room, bow our hearts before you to be your servant, regardless of the outcome. Without asking anything from you, Father, let us devote our heart, soul, mind, and strength to you and get into the flow of what your word can do in our lives. Pray that you would bless every one of us with a deep knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's dismiss.